Okay, so I need to start over again.
Yeah, how do you guys?
Oh, I hate it. Okay, so welcome. This is lecture 6 of the relationship seminar. I've been speaking for about 5 minutes and I don't remember anything, so just take it up from right now. Okay? Again, so the misunderstanding is that people think that when it comes to relationships, they can just kind of fly off into their own little sphere, right? Even in our church, like the parents, when I talk to them about their children loving each other and dating, their mindset departs from Scripture. It's so obvious. They're like the most biblical person until you talk about what? Dating, right? Okay. And then you know what Korean drama they've watched. Alright? You know what chapter they're talking about. And they're talking as if it was just like a drama that they've seen on the movies, rather than resorting to Scripture. So our procedure is this. Look at Scripture, the pertinent passages that talk about these things, interpret it carefully, apply it generally, and then apply it what? Specifically in that context. Now we're in James chapter 4. We have a few more stuff to get into. James chapter 4, once we're done with verses 1 through 5, we'll be heading into Ephesians chapter 4, just to get you like a preview about lust issues and things like that. And then we're going to head into marriage. What is marriage? And then we'll be heading into like, how do I ask a girl out? Or how do I ask a guy out? Or, oh, wait a second, that's a slip. Erase, delete. Women, you can't! Alright? Okay, because Bible says men seek... houses and wealth, no way. He who finds a wife finds favor from the Lord. It doesn't say he who finds a husband finds favor. So when a guy finds a wife, God blesses him more. So I'm just waiting, okay? Right? But it doesn't say, never says women seek out a husband. You just have to sit there, make sure you look decent, okay? And, you know, no, I'm just kidding, alright? And we'll look at the biblical understanding of that, of those issues, because I know somebody goes like, but I really want to tell him I like him, you know? I really want to, you know, can I drop hints? You know, this and that. And we'll see what the Bible says about this and that. And then after you're together, you know, what, you know, you're not married yet, but you're going to be heading toward marriage. What do you call that period? Well, we have two words for that, dating or what? Courtship. Are we going to use any one of those? Absolutely not. Okay. Courtship is just this Victorian, like this, you know, this weird way of asking girls out, like, you know, like, just weird. Like the word court, right? You know, she's got a court around her. You can't bypass that, so you have to go straight to her dad. You don't know who she is, but you know her dad. Can I date your wife and your daughter? And he says, do you know my daughter? You say, no, but I'm courting her right now. And absurdity. What about dating? Well, dating is just like another secular term for recreational enjoyment with the opposite gender. And you make an appointment for that. That's why it's called a date. Alright? Okay, so what are we going to call it? We're going to come up with a different, more biblical term. On the way to marriage. Okay? So if it's not on the way to marriage, then no. Alright? That's as simple as that. You're not just there to have fun. You're getting ready to get married. You know, I was talking to, you know, Megan today, and, you know, we had some time to talk. And again, as I told you, if you're dating in our church, you're exposed like a mirror. Like the mirror, you kind of reflect like a glass, okay? You can see right through. And, you know, she's like, yeah, you know, Frank, this and this and that. Frank, I say, oh, okay. Do you want to marry him? She's like, of course. Right? Then I said, bear with it. Smelly feet, bear with it, you know? If he does this, bear with it. Learn, you know, you need to learn to develop, okay? Blah, blah, blah. And I can't get into details, but yeah, she loves him to death, okay? I don't know about Frank, you know, but he's happy right now. He's just smiling. But again, if you're not on the way to marriage, now, what is the time distance? We'll talk about that. Some churches say if you're not going to get married in 1 year, forget it. Okay, some churches say if you're not going to get married in 1 day, okay? They, you know, they have all of these, you know, where do we draw the line on those propriety issues? We'll talk about that, okay? So hopefully by 10, the week 10, right before finals, we'll head into all the fun stuff. And we'll actually have scenarios, right? We'll have like, you know, acting, play, we'll bring you up, we'll say, okay, Paul, why don't you ask, you know, Andrea out? See, you know, let's try it out. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, that's like awkward. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 1. Okay? Alright, there's two verses that we're going to look at. Verse 1, we can kind of outline it as the internal warfare, and it is a warfare of lust. And then we have what you call the external, okay, warfare. Now, we've covered the internal last week. Let's briefly read James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Are you guys there? Okay, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now stop there. He's making a most profound statement. He's saying, I'm going to tell you with my apostolic authority the source of every problem in communication with relationships. The fighting. The source. This is it. He said, is not the source your what? Your pleasures. Okay, we looked at the Greek word is hedona. It sounds like what? Where we get the English word? Hedonism. Okay, living for pleasure, selfish pleasure. He said, "Is not your source your pleasures?" Meaning, the reason why two people fight is because one or the other or both do not want to relinquish their hedonistic desires. Does that make sense, guys? That's what the Bible is saying. The reason why two people fight, the reason why anybody fight and argue is because one will not give up their, in our language, we can say preference. They want it their way, and unless they want to have it their way, they will fight to get it. And if they can't fight to get it, they'll simply clam up and feel frustrated silently. It's internal. And it says that wage war within your what? Your members, inside of you. And this is verse 2. Let's go there. Okay. It says verse 2, you lust and you do not have, so you what? Commit murder. Okay, now stop there for a second. You back up, okay? Unrestrained desires, internal desires, will lead to, as it says here, will wage what? Which war? You're going to be warring inside of you, struggling. Okay? If you want to apply this to a male and female relationship, have you guys heard of things like, I'm so in love with you, I can't get you out of my mind. And the girl listens to that and says, oh my gosh, she's so crazy about me. Oh, you know? No, what you're seeing is this. You should, biblically, with all common sense, says this. Yeah, that guy has an internal hedonistic war of selfishness. Say that to a guy next time. When a guy tries to, you know, be suave, he says, oh, I can't stop thinking about you. Say, no, you are lusting. He's like, you know? Okay? Now, when this internal war is not under control, it will lead to a what? External display of uncontrolled. Will lead to, what did I say?
Display
of destruction. Okay. Uncontrolled restraint, uncontrolled hedonistic desires, and notice what James calls it. He cuts to the chase. He doesn't say anything about anything else. He says, you what? Restraint. I'm two. Verse 2. You what? You lust. Okay? That uncontrollable desire called hedonism is basically lust. Okay? So he's basically equating, okay? Lust equals hedonism. Uncontrolled. Okay? Okay, you can't stop. Now again, we're not just talking about When the Bible talks about lust, the Greek word for lust is epithumia. Okay? It just means strong craving. And as I told you before, the word lust in the Greek, epithumia, it doesn't necessarily have a positive or negative connotation. It just means a strong desire towards something. And if the object is bad, is what? Is wicked. In English, when you say the word lust, it automatically has what? evil connotation, right? And so if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to go there, but basically it says, about the pastor's calling. How do you know a pastor is called to the ministry? Well, back then, it was by prophecy, you know, apostolic appointment. After all that, Paul says, it's by your internal what? Lust. And he uses the word epithumeia. Anyone who aspires, okay, lust and desires the task of an overseer, desires a noble task. And so the word lust is not necessarily negative. Here it's being used as a what? Okay, negative, because he's relating it to this desire within you that's full of selfish pleasure. Whether it be sexual pleasure, whether it be physical, whether it be just the person, the object of your desire, it can be anything. It's, I want, and if I don't get, I will what? What does it say? You lust and do not what? Have, so you commit, okay, murder. Okay? Now, the phrase do not have, okay?
Kind of sit there for a moment.
You lust, but you do not have. Okay? It's a frustrated desire. I want, but I don't have it. Okay? And the Bible says here, he will not stop at any hindrance. The person will continue to seek until he gets what he wants. The war within, as I showed you before, the internal warfare for this desire for pleasure will show by its outward external behavior with a display of what? Of destruction. Okay? Now just think about this for a second. Let's meditate on this. What is a Christian's response when he desires something but cannot get it? Tell me. You're Christians, right? Okay, if you've been Christian, how many of you guys have been Christian more than 2 years? Raise your hand. Okay? Alright, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, okay, five. Okay, you should know the answer. What biblical principles are there if a Christian desires something but you can't get it? Tell me. Bible verses. Huh? Come on, guys. Right, you shall not covet, okay? Where's that from? Exodus chapter 20? Okay, thank you, right?
Are you talking about, like, negative desires?
Yeah, negative desires. Oh, no, any desires. A Christian wants something and he can't get it, how should he respond biblically?
Pray.
What do you mean by prayer?
Well,
yeah, we haven't got there yet. You're getting ahead of it. Stop. Okay? Matthew 6:10. Let's turn. Okay? Now this applies to any situation. But haven't you seen this twisted logic? You know, you want a dream car and you don't get it. You go, all right, I'll give up my Camry. I'll settle for a Sentra, which I'll never do in my life. Okay, Pastor, you're lusting. No, I just know what's good and what's bad. What's worth the money, okay? Nissan is not worth your penny, okay? All right, Toyota, everyone say Toyota. Toyota, God-honoring car, okay? All right? Okay, good, worth your money, okay? But when it comes to relationships, oh, I want her so bad. I want him so bad. And like everything's overridden. Do you know what I'm saying? You give them biblical principles and they don't get it. When it comes to like a purse or, okay, you know, all right, thy will be done. But when it comes to a person, it's, you can't do that. You got to be consistent. Matthew 6:10, okay? And you know what? This is a prayer, right? That God told us to pray. It's not the Lord's prayer. It is the disciples' prayer. The Lord taught his disciples prayer like this. How should you pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy what? Kingdom come. Thy will be what? Done. When a Christian desires something, whether it be good or bad, okay, most likely it should be the good thing, but he can't get it, what should he do? Thou shalt not covet. That's a negative form. What's the positive implication? Have it your way, Lord. It's I can only do as much as the Lord allows me to. There's, you know, a couple in our church that their parents suddenly just flipped and said, no more, we don't want you guys to see each other. And then they're just heartbroken, right? What do you do? Does it mean that God said absolutely no? No, not yet. It's as the time and circumstance allows by God's sovereignty, you can only accomplish that much. Meaning, if you can only go as far as telling the girl that you like her and she says he likes you, and you can't quote-unquote date, like go out and, you know, have fun or whatever, thy will be what? Does it make sense? Thy will be done. That's like the first basic principle that a Christian needs to know when he gets saved. Learning how to say, thy will be what? Right? What about Christ on the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, take this cup from me, this cup of wrath, yet not my will, but what? But thy will be done. Okay? When I see young Christians unable to give up their desires for one another, you know the guy does not want to obey who ultimately? Jesus Christ. Especially when the girl is not a Christian. But I feel so strongly for her. Okay, what does your feeling say? Is it from God? I think so, because every time I pray about her, the feeling gets stronger. You will hear this. If not, you've done this. Oh, Pastor, I know he's not a Christian, but I know God wants me to really pursue this. God, why? Well, every time I pray, I just get this, you know. And they basically blaming the Lord. But if that's it, if the parents say no, what can you do? Thy will be what? Thy will be done. All right? You know? And what else? Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23. Let's read that together. Guys, this is how we got saved. Okay? So if we got saved with this attitude, how can we forget this attitude? What is this attitude? Luke 9:23. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Right? Christ said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Well, you started off on the foot of self-denial. Why is it that after you become a Christian, you start self-fulfilling yourself? Does that make sense? Right? You need to learn self-denial. Thy will be done. And if you go to Philippians 4:11, okay? Again, these principles are so much more applicable, like in a relationship setting, because we all know what it's like to like someone a lot, a lot, a lot, and not being able to give them up, you know? Especially sisters, you know, all you can do is just sit there and twiddle your thumb. Hopefully he'll glance your way, but he doesn't. You're like, oh, you know? Next thing you know, he's engaged, he's marrying off, and you're just like, oh, no. This is what you need to do. Philippians 4. See, so it's like, you know, because you go through it. You're like, oh, using another example, you know, oh, you need to be content with the college. You go, yeah, I'll be content. But when it comes to people, it seems everything changes. But look what Paul says in Philippians 4:11. Okay? Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have what? I have? Learned. Now, keep your word focused on that word. Keep your mind focused on that word. I've learned to be what? Content. Right? Learn to be content. Guys, you guys know contentment is an art? It doesn't just happen. Paul says in every circumstance, whether I was in starving, riches, whatever, poverty, being persecuted, I've learned. I mean, I've learned, we can use another word for this. It's called what? Get out. Sisters, guys, girls, you want to find the right guy, learn to find, to discern a guy who is able to what? Adapt. A content. Guys, you want to look for a girl who is marriageable, look for someone who's what? Content. And it's a learned trait. It doesn't just happen overnight. You might feign the art of contentment, but when situations get pretty, pretty bad, you're going to start coveting again. I wish my life was like this. I wish I wasn't a housewife. I wish I wasn't da-da-da. I wish I blah-blah-blah. I wish I still went after my medical degree. Over there. Okay, so rather than being content and being a wife who knows how to, you know, medically prepare a nice meal for her husband. Okay? I'm not implying anybody, you know, in this room. Okay? Okay? I've learned to be content. And it says here, in whatever circumstances I am. Okay? And you know, Paul even talked about marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians, he says, I could take along a believing wife, referring to Peter, who had a wife. You guys know Peter was married, right? But I give up that privilege so I can do the ministry. Now, I will never say that. Okay? That's the Apostle Paul, the great gifted Apostle Paul, right? I am simply the lowly Pastor Chi that needs, okay? But I've learned to be content. Okay? Just watch me at home. I'm content. You know, I can eat steak by myself at home with my yellow wall friends. They're watching. Here's the big issue. Romans 8:32. Guys, I memorized this because 8 times 4 is what? 32. Okay, memorize it. 8 times 4 is 32. So Romans chapter 8 verse 32. Okay, there's a lot of multiples in scripture. Here, Hebrews 2:18. 2 times 9 is what? 18. Okay, that's how you memorize memory verses. Okay, Psalm 119, 9:11. They're two numbers apart. 9 plus 2 is what? An odd number. Okay? 9, 10, 11. See? That's how I memorize. Okay? Francis can understand because she's a math geek too. Okay? 8:32. I'll never forget 8:32. Let's read that together. 1, 2, 3. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Amen? Amen? Dude, what is it saying? It's saying if he didn't withhold his son, why would he withhold anything else? That's what the logical reasoning is. If he will not withhold his precious son, oh, truly he'll give us things that are good for us. That means this. If you want to be content, obviously number one, be able to say thy will be done. Number two, you deny yourself, you die to yourself. Number three, you learn to be content. But all of that is strictly self-discipline. The motivation is this. I trust God is good to me. Okay? You gotta be able to say that. If I can get the person that I want, I know God is good. If he's withholding it, it must have not been good for me. If he wants me to be single a little bit longer, that must mean it's his blessing upon my life. He deems it good. I need to trust that. If he will not withhold his son, who is the best thing for me, the most precious gift, why will he withhold anything else? Amen? But we think so opposite. We think like this. Well, yeah, salvation is good, but this will make things better. Right? That's saying a lot about your view of salvation. You know, to me, salvation is it. Just being saved from eternity, wrath, and hell is good enough for me. Amen? Why do I need to covet anything else? Now, obviously, I struggle with that a lot because of my sinful, hedonistic desires as a human being. But you think of it in terms of spiritual reality. This is reality. It's good enough just to be saved. Amen. Case closed. Just if I die single, that's fine. But what does the Korean culture say? If you don't get married, they what? They look down on you. And we feel the pressures of society and we feel ashamed. You got to break out of that and look at it strictly from the heavenly perspective, right? Go back to James chapter 3. You fall into that kind of a mentality, you are being demonic. Earthly and what? Unspiritual. Okay, James chapter 3, right before chapter 4, right? He says, verse 15, this wisdom, this worldly wisdom that you're holding on to, like we can just put anything there, right? Okay, this kind of wisdom, this worldly mentality, you're 30, you should be married by now, you know, you're 25, you should have a job by now. There's all of this you should is worldly standards. And he says here, that wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly as opposed to heavenly. It is natural, it's physical as opposed to spiritual, and it's demonic as opposed to what? Angelic. It's a big challenge. Learning how to put aside your worldly hedonistic desires and learning to be what? Content, because I trust that God is a good God. Jay Adams, I typed this quote down, talking about when people want like an answer from God but they don't get it. He said, here's the way God answers in Scripture. It may be yes, partially yes, no, wait, or something else. And he gets to decide. Because whatever he decides is good. Can I speak up to say amen to that? It is well with my what? That's what that song is about. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. Not sin, not in part, but the whole. And talks about other things. Now, verse 3 talks about his spiritual side. Other talks about when storm billows roll, when, going through a lot in life. Hey, it is still what? It is still well with my soul. And J. Adams ends up that quote by saying this: what we think is right is not always what is best. Okay? God knows what's right and what is best. We might know what is right, but not really best for us. Okay? And that's from the Scriptures. That's from Romans 8 times 4 is 32. You'll never forget now, okay? Watch, next week I'll okay? Turn to Psalm 34 verse 10. It has like another supporting passage on this. Psalm 34 verse 10. Guys, isn't it like refreshing when you hear like raw truth? You know, just unload it, okay? That's why you support the Master Seminary, okay? That's where you get guys, okay? And I'm just endeavoring to do my best. Psalm 34, verse 10, okay? It says the young lion... Well, actually, let's start from verse 8. Oh, it's so good. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? God. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, I just want to stop here and just make this comment. You know that comment that Jay Adams made? I noticed a lot of you guys were coming down and like, yeah, what we think is good may not be always what is best. You're like, oh, I like this. Guys, you should be looking at that as like a man's conclusion to what he's read in what? Scripture. This is it. I would rather memorize this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no what? Want. That just means you have nothing you need. You have everything. But only to those who what? Who fear God. Meaning, if you find that you're coveting, if you find that you're like wanting, the Bible is saying you're probably someone who doesn't fear who? You guys see what I'm saying? When you talk to somebody and they're like, yo, I'm really depressed. Why? Well, you know, I want this, but I'm not going to get it. What are you going to say? What's your counsel? What is your biblical counsel? Is it, yeah, I know, but I want that too, but you know, sometimes we just can't get everything we want. Do you give that philosophical, humanistic advice? Or do you turn to Psalm 34 and say, hey, you know, that attitude shows that you are not fearing who? Now, have you guys ever said that to somebody who was suffering under want? And like, oh, I want this, you know, you're like, you're not fearing God. But that's the reality. You stick to Scripture. It says right here, those who fear Him, there is no what? There's no want. You got to take it word for word. And then it says, verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good, what? Good thing. So there's two issues then. The person who feels like all desperate about all this coveting and jealous, number one, they don't fear God. Number two, they're not seeking God. Do you guys see that? Can you guys all agree with me? That is what the Bible is teaching. Amen? Right? And then, so verse 11, David says, come, children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, longs length of days? He may see good. And then he goes on, you know, keep, you know, basically live righteously. This is 2 Peter and 1 Peter are quoting this passage, okay, about life. Alright? And so, those four things, and we have one more now. This is where we get to the prayer part. Go back to James now, right? Okay? Now, here's something interesting, right? I should have listed it. Okay, all the stuff. Okay. What's the first one? Okay. Thy will be done. Basically, yielding yourself to the sovereignty of God. Second, self what?
Self-denial.
What's the third one? Learn contentment. Okay, what else? Fear. Just seeking God. Trust God is good. Okay. And then five. Okay. And then, okay, now, thing is though, you say, alright, I'm going to be like this. But James says, no, you got to go one step further. Okay. If there's something you want, it's not good enough to just say, thy will be done. It's not good enough to just say self-denial or be content, trust God that he's good and just fear him. He's saying, you still must ask. Go to James chapter 4, okay? Verse 2. Again, it says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is just so profound. You don't have because you don't what? Ask. You must ask. Ask! Guys, ask! I'm at seminary, right? Oh gosh, when I went to seminary, the first day, right? How many guys are married? Everyone raise your hand and send me, right? Alright, those of you who are not married, you should be on your knees every single day praying that God will be gracious to you and give you a wife. And I was like, what is it that biblically? Come on, I just want to be godly and just be content and just, you know, and I'm just going to strut my stuff, and then, you know, girls will just eventually come. God will bring her. What does the Bible say? You do not have because you do not what? Ask. And this is not like, oh, okay, God, I need this. This is praying. Okay? Begging the Lord, I would like this. Basically, read the context. Look what it says. You lust and you don't have, so you what? Just think about the absurdity there. Okay? They want something, they can't get it, so they try something, and it can even be murder. So you are envious, you cannot obtain, so what do? You fight and you what? Cool, just think about the parallel. You want, you can't have, so you go after it fighting. And then he says, you don't have because you don't what? What is that? That's seeking your answer, okay? From either your own means or asking the Lord to give it to you. Alright? Basically saying that you are not seeking this object from the Lord's hand, but by your own means. You do not have because you do not ask. Meaning, you're finding a way to get it. Rather than praying and submitting. You guys make sense? Does that make sense? you know, you look at your life, you've done this many, many times, right? Right? You say, and then you cover it up with prayer. You go, Lord, yes, I really, really want this, and I'm going to trust you for it. You get off your knees, and you start going after it with all of these means that are sinful, break laws and rules, you know, whatever. And you're like, all right, I got it. Thank you, God. When you've done it illegally, sinfully, right? With discontent. I know guys, you know, when they like a girl, they'll be praying about it just to make sure that it's a spiritual veneer. And you, they don't take the proper steps. They ask a girl out and she likes them, but then he hasn't told the parents yet. And then eventually they go out for like 3 months, they fall in love, and then they tell their parents, and the parents says no. And now they gotta what? Break it off. What is that? You don't have because you did not what? It's not that you didn't pray about it. It's you found another way to what? Get it. Rather than seeking it from the Lord's hand, you're basically saying, Lord, I will like this, but thy will be what? Done. If you want to give it to me, you'll give it to me. If not, that's fine. But I'm recognizing and I am admitting my dependence on you. I'm acknowledging you are the source. Rather than going after it on my what? Own initiative. Now, let me just clarify. That does not mean that you just pray about someone you like and just sit there and just do nothing. Like, you know, give them this desperate look. Certain girls do that, okay? A lot of girls done that to you, okay? I said, no, you don't have, because you do not ask, okay? All right? I mean, you don't ask, okay? When we're asking humbly, we are subjecting ourselves at His timing. You guys understand that? We're subjecting ourselves. It can happen, it won't happen, all right? I remember one time I prayed like crazy one night. Lord, I need to get a wife. Lord, I need it now. Lord, are you listening? I'm suffering. Ah! And then next hour I get a phone call. Hi, this is Beth. You call? No. Some lady in our church called and said, "Hey, I'm gonna set you up." Oh, I just fainted. You know. Fading, because I was so tired from praying. So yeah, can you meet her at this time? I was like, this is not true. This is a family. Woo! You know, and so, because it happened. I prayed and this happened. But, notice, even though that happened, is it still from God? You don't know. I've been on so many blind dates where they're not even saved. We ended the night with the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel and these girls, they like me so much, they don't complain. But you could tell they're like, why do we got to talk about this? For one girl, dude, she straight up said, isn't this too early in our relationship? I couldn't finish my pizza. I was like,
CPK.
I remember the story. Dude, she stood me up for an hour too. And the waitress said, you know, he's such a nice guy. He's waited for you for an hour. And they're like, oh my gosh, you know, after we're done, I was paying for it. And she's like, and she's just like, you know, I said, oh, bye. She went this. Next thing you know, she calls the guy who set us up and says, oh, I would like to see him again. No. You, thy will be done, you know? So, again, when you're praying about something, it might happen. I mean, you don't know, but it's always, Lord, I'm under your will, right? And the next first answer prayer doesn't mean necessarily like, oh, this is my dreamboat, you know, my soulmate or whatever. You have to go through the process. But the issue is clear. Are you seeking a spouse from the Lord's hand or speaking a spouse with your desires and your creativity?
Speaking like a spouse or something.
Seeking a spouse? Okay, that's a new tongue twister that I made up. Okay, can you say speaking of spouse? I mean, seeking a spouse. Okay, but seriously, guys will like to use their charm. Girls will like to use their beauty. flirting, dropping hints. That is, you know, some marriages happen like that, and then it just happens. Once it happens, it happens. You can't say anything about it, but you want to get married knowing that you've trusted the Lord, not your own ability to persuade or coax or even seduce. Okay? Again, turn with me to Proverbs 18:22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Let's read that together. All the men, let's read this together. All the men, only just the men. One, two, three. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Alright, all the sisters, turn to chapter 19, verse 14. Alright, tell it as it is, alright? Let's read it together. Just the girls. One, two, three. Yeah. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Okay, are you one that the Lord will send? Or one that Satan will love to give? Okay? Notice, two dual aspects here. Obviously, there's a seeking. Verse 22, verse 8, chapter 18. You need to find a wife. Alright? So guys, you need to get off your seat and start seeking. Alright? And don't look at me and go, what about you? Look, I've done my part, okay? Dude, okay? Just back off, right? You guys, okay? You don't flirt. And what happens is a lot of guys use the flirting technique before they ask a girl out. They talk to them for at least 26-7 hours, and then finally when they figure out that maybe she likes him, then what do they tell? Her roommate. You know? That's what happened to her, right? I really like your roommate, you know? No, guys, you need to find her. You find her, you tell her. Right? He said, you mean that, let's go. Hello, get spiritual, you know? And so you don't sit there and start flirting your way in, talking, spending overly time, and then putting her in a difficult situation. There's this one, it was really funny, Samantha and Jimmy, when I was counseling them after they got together, like they knew it was a counseling session. Jimmy's, it's Samantha's friend, right? She goes, can you ask this for me to Pastor Chi during your counseling session? And so she said, oh, before we start, can I ask you a question for my friend? So she opened a paper and read off the question. There's a guy that she's been spending a lot of time with. He visits her at work, visits her here, takes her to this. She goes, but I'm so frustrated that he's not telling me that he actually likes me. That's what happens. Now what if he actually doesn't even like her? What has he done to her? Yeah, unnecessary attraction there. Guys, you should not be spending too much time with sisters. If you're not searching, then stop. If you're searching, then ask her out and say, hey, can we, you know, have spent some time because I am interested in you. Wow. Right? Could you imagine, like, just fading? Like, ah. Okay? But, while we search, we have to ask the Lord, because only He gives a what? A prudent wife. Verse chapter 19, verse 14, houses and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So, now we must seek but not take before the Lord decides to give. Does that make sense? I know like family members, you know, when two couples, they want to get married, right? More often than not, the parents say no. And they literally get married before the parents say yes. No? Now, once they're married, yeah. But I would say that's not right. You want to have everyone blessing that. Now, there are certain circumstances where it's literally absurd. The woman is really old. Okay? Again, as time moves up, okay, some, you know, you have a little bit more freedom to decide. But you want everyone's blessing. You know, blessing on your marriage. Okay, so basically that's the example. We must seek but not take, okay, before the Lord decides to give. And meditation number three, from all of that we've learned, an application is stop desiring something that the Lord will not give. Okay? Stop desiring something that the Lord will not give. Okay? Now we're going to head into this next week. Okay? All right? We may feel strongly. Guys, when you feel something, is it an intellectual response? No. It's only intellectual in the sense that your brain feels the synapses impulsing or sending out signals from your nerve to there and saying pain, pain, pain. But it's not rational. It's simply what? A feeling. Now, again, it's God's gift, obviously, because you can enjoy that feeling when it's good. And when you're worshiping the Lord, you're exuberant and you obviously feel happy and blessed. But when you feel strongly about somebody or something or whatever it might be, and you know it's not right and it's not the right timing, you must stop. Because the feeling is under the control of the mind. But we've been taught, as we're brought up in this society, that we cannot help our what? Feelings. When the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife, is he saying, start feeling good toward her? No. He said, whether you feel good toward her or not, whether she's really ugly or not, you need to just love her. And that love entails making your emotions act as you want it to act. Can you force your love towards somebody and make sure you feel that way toward? Yes. How do I know? We do that with the Lord, right? When the Bible says, humble yourself, and you're feeling arrogant, he says, you humble yourself now, feel love toward me as God. What do we have to do? Wait until that feeling comes? See, that's the trick, the error of charismatic theology. You need to feel greater love toward God by praying what? Longer? And being filled with this Holy Spirit, charismatic, you know, speaking in tongues? They're like, oh, I don't feel love toward God anymore. What do you do? Oh, I think I need to really sing loud now. And sing about 3 hours. And you'll start feeling. No, you simply love God. Right? What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind. Heart, soul, mind is just another way of saying all the faculties of your human existence that controls your being. It doesn't mean like heart, emotions, mind. By the way, in the Jewish terminology, heart was your mind. The bowels were your feelings. They thought, you know, when you feel like summer butterflies or whatever, they're like, oh, my bowels, you know? Right? It does not say love the Lord your God with all your bowels, okay? It says love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Basically, with all the volitional aspect, okay? So, we may feel strongly towards somebody even after we know for sure, okay? Feel strongly versus, I'm going to write this small, truth. I was trying to do like an adverb work, okay? Feel strongly. But see, this is what happens. We know it's not right. Right? But we pretty much suppress the what? Truth. And you guys, you know, realize that that's... We were built to do that by our sin nature. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Even after we're saved, guys, we have this tendency of suppressing the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Okay. Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He's talking about all unsaved people. Like we used to be one of them. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Guys, as a Christian, we are called to yield to the truth, not suppress the truth, right? And this is what it looks like in our hearts. We feel so strongly. It's so like energizing, and you know, and I can relate, you know, as a this is where I'll start saying, I'm just like you, you know. But I know, like, when there's someone that I love and there's an object of my affectionate desires and my intense passion of mankind, you know, like, I could literally do everything manly and possible. I could walk on lava, okay, to save her. Maybe I might die on the way, but still, I won't feel pain. Basically, everything becomes illogical because it's energizing and feels so good. I mean, to the point of just seeing the person, right? I'm a man, I understand, you know? You like somebody and they don't look at you, you feel all horrible. It just ruins your day. Nothing's happening except they didn't look at you. Next thing you know, they smile at you, like, oh my God, I'm alive. Praise the Lord, he's alive. Okay? We're so absurdly into our feelings rather than what we want. But we know, because in our sin nature or sinful flesh, our tendency is to always suppress what is right. We have to stop that, especially in this thing called relationships. Okay? We have to wrap this up. Turn to Galatians 5. Okay? It would be an injustice of me to say to stop here. Okay? Galatians 5:16. And again, a lot of charismatics got this passage wrong. Okay? So, Galatians 5:16. Notice what it says here. But I say, walk by the what? The Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your what? Your flesh. Why? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So, if I do it this way, circle it, or you can tile this, your flesh. But the Spirit says, that's not right, you have to yield. So when it says, walk by the Spirit, simply means this. Not in a charismatic speaking in tongues, be filled with the Holy Spirit kind of sense. Walking by the Spirit simply means walking in yield to the Holy Spirit's desire, which is according to the what? The truth. So if you desire something that's not right, you need to stop. And that's why Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Can I literally control my feelings? Yes. Is it absolutely hard? Yes. But is it possible? Yes. How? With practice. You have to keep practicing. That's why when you're young, when your parents want something and they give it to you, you are practicing self-indulgence. Okay? I don't know how you guys are brought up. Maybe some of you guys are spoiled or whatever. But if you find yourself always getting the things that you want, you are walking according to your flesh. You need to actively try, practically in your daily life, to live in self-denial. Practically. Find practical ways. There's a chocolate bar. I know I'm on a diet. I should eat something sweet. You know? After service is over, you know, he gets like pizza from whatever. And you know you shouldn't eat because you have IBS, right? Don't take it. Okay? Self-control, alright? You have homework to do. If someone says, let's go here, okay? But, you know, this and this and that, you're like, oh, you know, I know I can finish it out, like, tomorrow because I'm going to stay up all night. Self-control. Don't, what? Do it. And there's practical ways to practice this. If you can't find practical ways to practice self-control, when it comes to the actual object of your desire and you can't have it, do you think it'll be easy? No, because you haven't practiced self-control. Okay? So, last verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, Okay. Now, those of you who don't know this chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, talks about the reality of the fact that we're free from sin. And once we're free from sin, Paul says in verse 12, therefore do not what? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. He's not saying you're a slave to sin. He's saying you're free from it. Don't go back to it and let the sin reign in your life again. How? Specifically, verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Meaning, practically present your physical bodies to God, not to what? Sin. Let's say that you're walking through UCLA, the Bruin Walk, and there's all these ungodly girls in their skimpy outfits sitting there. Hey, don't present yourself to them. Go somewhere else. Okay, it might take 3-4 minutes to go around up the Jan steps. Okay, fine. Hey, you've presented yourself to who? To God. You go, oh, I'm struggling with lust, and I want to really, really, really struggle against it and fight against it. And then your friends go, hey, let's go watch this movie. You're like, okay. Well, what do you know about every single movie that comes out? Always has what scene in there? Right? You don't act like you don't know what's going on, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Every movie always has to have like a scene of immorality. And here you are, presenting yourself to the what? To sin. Are you guys with me on this? The practicality? And so, if there's a person that you feel strongly toward fleshly-wise, but you know the truth that she's not a Christian and she's not supposed to be your wife, why are you still calling her? Why are you still talking to her? Why are you still walking toward her? Does it make sense? You go to Proverbs chapter 7. So here's a stupid, foolish young man who doesn't know how to present himself to God but to his flesh. Chapter 7, verse 6, for I, at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. I saw among the naive and discerned among the youth a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street corner, passing through the street near her corner, the harlot, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, lurks by every corner. So she seizes him, kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I paid my vows. And then it says in verse 19, I have, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. This adulteress. And then it says, verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Subtly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of what? Of death. Finding a wrong woman is basically going to hell. But what was he doing there in the first place? Does that make sense? He's the one who presented himself to a situation where he was vulnerable. You have to basically really be fully committed to Christ to live this kind of life. You have to ask yourself again, who is your Lord? Everyone says Jesus Christ, but when it comes to someone that they like, she is my Lord. No, he is my idol. And you've now bowed down to the calf. And so, so we're going to pick up where we left off in James 2 next week. James 4 verse 2. But yeah, it's not only about being the kind of person, but if you want something, ask. Ask the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be what? Open. And keep asking. Okay? And wait. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, in our practical life, even before we get into relationship, help us to learn self-control, so that when you do bring that precious partner into our life, because we know in this age, marriage doesn't happen like overnight, we have to kind of wait through. And during that time of waiting, we have to exercise self-control and be pure. Help us now to practice self-control, so that in that situation, we will be equipped. Father, we live in a culture where everything's given to us quickly. No one wants to wait, it seems. Teach us, Lord, to be able to say, Thy will be done, and to pray and acknowledge that we desire this from your hand, not from our own sinful endeavors. Father, we thank you, we praise you. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Help us, Father, in wisdom to remember and to apply this into our life. In Jesus' name we pray.